before we dig in, we're talking about joy. I want to share a little bit of joy that I just had. Perhaps you saw me almost rolling on the floor laughing. As the choir began to sing this, my six-year-old son looked at us and said, "Mom, Dad, that's the song from Home Alone 2. This is where he's setting the traps." And I, "Yes, son, yes, this is from that movie." That's, of course, what he's going to know it for. Imagine his surprise when he finds out the song existed long before that movie. Would you pray with me? Father, on this day of joy, on this day when we are reminding each other of the so many things that we have to celebrate, Lord, I simply ask that you would work your joy in our lives, that today we would not settle for anything less, that today our eyes would be opened for where we have been settling, where we have been trading the joy you have designed for us for some cheap thrill. Lord, in this season, we need that reminder more than ever that I can recall. This year has not been what we would call an enjoyable year. Lord, may we still have joy in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, it was like magic. I was on a dock in Virginia, a little tiny lake that my great uncle had, and his nephew, my uncle Paul, was there with me. I'm just out there drowning worms on the end of a bobber with a hook, and I was probably 11, 12 years old. And my Uncle Paul comes in, and he goes, "Wait a second, let me see your tackle box." "All right." And he pulls out this plastic worm that had sparkles in it, and you know, the cheap kind that you get from any sort of bait and tackle store or Walmart, and he just grabs a hook, and he puts it inside it. I'm thinking, I've got the real worm. I'm really going to get the fish. What in the world is my Uncle Paul doing with this piece of plastic junk? And as he takes the line, he doesn't even put a bobber on the end of it. What a rookie. He doesn't put weights, nothing. It's like, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. He takes the reel, and he just casts it to the side. Now, I'm an 11-year-old genius. I know you don't cast it into the reeds. Duh. You're going to get hooked. Besides, you cast it out there in the deep water, that's where the real big fish are, right? No sooner had he put it in the water, he brings out the biggest big mouth bass I'd seen in that pond. And I'm going, "Uncle Paul, what in the world was that? It's magic. Like, did that worm just suddenly sprout into a fish on the end of the line?" He goes, "No. Number one, I saw the fish. And number two, I just put it right in front of him to tick him off, to lure him out." How stupid did that fish have to be, biting onto a piece of plastic? In this time of year, some of us in this church, we use this thing called lures, right? Decoys or scents or grunts or calls or whatever. And how dumb do these animals have to be? It doesn't even sound right. It doesn't even look right. Have you ever seen the videos of deer that actually, like, a buck coming up on a buck decoy and actually charges the thing and it falls apart and he runs away thinking, "I just destroyed this guy"? Or it's a female deer and never mind, we won't go into that this morning. But anyway, how dumb do these deer have to be? And yet, I find myself doing the exact same thing. It's just my lure is a little bit more complex. Not even that much, just a little bit more complex. See, we have, in so many times, been lured by something in this life. How many times are we convinced that there is something better on the other side of the fence? Grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? You've heard this phrase. Yeah. Deer and fish follow that same logic. You know, I might have three doe with me, but hey, here's one more. Or that fish might be going, "I've got bugs all around me, but that one worm that went right in front of my nose, that's the one I want." They follow that same logic. They're being drawn away by that beautifully colored lure or that wonderful sound. In fact, that's how lures got their name. They lure away from safety and security, and they lure the fish to that hook hidden inside that's on the end of that fishing line that's connected to the fishing pole that's being held by the fishermen looking for dinner. And it pulls that deer right into where that hunter wants it to be before lights out. That is what a lure is. And we find things alluring in this world, don't we? Now, isn't it ironic? The very thing that promises to bring happiness is the very thing that robs you of it. The lure that so many of us use as an excuse for ignoring the way God says this life works and the way we're supposed to live it. And we use it as a cover-up for a breach of ethics or breaking God's law is this simple thing, that God just wants me to be happy. This is a lure, folks. And it's off by just one word. We'll get there in a moment. Actually, if you change two words, it'll be completely all over the place, right? But at least one word. And I've seen all sorts of situations where people take this. They break a promise that they've made. They verbally attack someone. They walk away from the covenant of marriage because of this lie. God just wants me to be happy. Because they found someone else who ticks all the boxes. In so many situations, when we choose sin over the Savior, we are essentially buying this lie and biting into this lure. We think God just wants us to be happy, and it is such a lie, especially around this time of year. Let me ask you something. Is your happiness really the determining factor for everything? Is happiness really God's main motivation and purpose in existing to make you happy? Statements like happy wife, happy life, yeah. And life, liberty, and the pursuit of. Those things have been staple mantras in society since I can remember as a kid, right? And they are all built on this principle that, you know, our main focus is to be happy. But is that God's main priority in our lives? Is that God's main purpose? Us being happy. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Far from it. Now, don't get me wrong. God is not against being happy. I said that phrase was off by just one word. If we remove the word just, okay, it's accurate. It's not comprehensive. It doesn't cover everything that God wants, but God does want us to be happy. But that is not his only motive. He doesn't just want us to be happy. We're looking at several phrases, and this is the last week that we are in it, that have crept into culture and Christianity that are extremely wrong. And they might only be a little bit different from what the Bible says, but that little bit makes a huge difference in the application of it. And what I am talking about is not God's definition of happiness. God is for, hear me clearly, God is for holy and healthy happiness. Holy and healthy happiness. If it fails on the first two, it doesn't matter if it makes you happy, if it's not healthy. And if it doesn't have to be with, if it doesn't have anything to do with you being holy. What I am reacting to is our culture and our world's definition of happiness that is tied to our situation. That if our situations are happy, so are we. If they're not, we're not. How many of you are a deer hunter here? How many of you closed out the season without a buck? There could be an extreme excuse not to be happy. Or how many of you, your football team isn't doing as well as you would want? No, Steelers are doing great, so keep your hands down. We have all sorts of reasons. How many of you are where you want to be in life? You want to do what you're doing, the way you're doing it for the rest of your life. How many of you? Oh. Everything perfect? Exactly as the way you want it? Oh, so there's room for improvement? Okay, so that, yeah. There's a reason to not be happy based on culture's definition. And if we look at happiness that way, if we look at life through that lens, truth be told, our circumstances change all the time, don't they? All the time. And when we allow changing circumstances to call the shots on whether or not we are going to be happy, we are in a dangerous scenario. We are merely puppets being controlled by our situation through the strings of satisfaction. If God just wants us to be happy, He would only allow happy circumstances. And so we get upset when God allows circumstances that are not happy as we would define them. If you want some examples, let's do a review of 2020. No, I won't go through it all today because we are talking about joy. I don't want to drag that all up. But remember clearly that if we are allowing our situation to determine who we are and how we are going to feel in that moment and the happiness and joy we're going to have, well then, we are merely puppets and being controlled. What if God desires something more for us than happiness? What if, is it possible that in the pursuit of happiness, we have actually missed blessings God has for us? Is it possible that we've even missed God Himself in pursuing happiness? After all, He is the only one and the only thing that can give us true happiness. Does God have something more in store for us, for you and me, than just happiness itself? The wonderful answer to these questions is found in three letters. J-O-Y. Joy. I want to talk to you today about joy, as we see here. Joy that is so much better than what we have in mind when it comes to happiness. Now, there are physical laws, right? You could talk about Newton's physical laws. What goes up must come. Object at rest tends to. And an object in motion tends to. Unless acted upon by an outside force. Okay, you've got some idea of physical laws, right? Well, there are spiritual laws. And there are some spiritual laws that are just as real as the physical laws. Spiritual laws that apply to joy. Three of them. First of all, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is dependent on a person, not a situation. And joy is commanded. Joy is a command. Those are the three laws that we're going to talk about today. First, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit just means the end result. Think about a tree sprouting up. The pear is the end result of a mature tree. And then fruit of the Spirit, it's not just the Spirit that is within you, it is the Spirit of God, His interacting with us. We get this from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, what's that word? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Love, joy, right next to it. Love and joy. Now don't miss this. Joy is not just something that God gives us, right? Because sometimes we read this verse as, okay, the fruit of the Spirit is what God gives us. Like we get a fruit basket at Christmas. It's a gift. No, no, no. You're the tree. He is causing that fruit to grow from you. He is building joy in your life. He is producing joy from you. It is the end result, the fruit of a relationship and the presence, the guiding, leading presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. It results in joy. That's why joy is one of the tests of a life that is being led by God. Guess what, folks? If in the middle of 2020 you are not experiencing joy, it means you are being led by something other than the Spirit. Let me say that again. If you are not experiencing joy this year, it's because you are not being led by the Spirit. And yes, I'm speaking of someone who has not experienced joy at times. I'm not talking happiness. I'm not talking satisfaction. We'll talk about that in a minute. But hear me clearly, it is a test of the Christian's life if they are able to experience joy even in the midst of turmoil and trial and tribulation. Because they're not being led by their situation. They're not being led by what the talking heads think you should be feeling in that moment. We are led by one person and one person only, and he says we have eternal reasons for joy that we've already talked about in this series before. See, when the Spirit is at presence, is the leading presence in our life, it will naturally overflow in love, joy, peace, and the list goes on. See, this is a major dividing line between the joy of the Spirit and the happiness of the world. The happiness of the world says, if things are good, be happy. When things aren't, better gripe and complain. Whereas the joy of the Spirit says, we have that joy no matter what. We'll talk about why in just a moment. Joy. Joy is a gift from God that stands independent of our circumstances. True and unquenchable joy shines even in unhappy circumstances. Joy is not based on the situation outside of us. Get this. Joy is based on the Spirit inside of us. We need to get that right. The joy of God is not determined by our situation, but determined by the Spirit. That is where joy comes from. You know, there's this phrase that we've already said this morning, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In the movie, The Pursuit of Happiness, maybe you've seen that one with Will Smith, his character, Chris Rogers, Chris Gardner, comes to a realization about the pursuit of happiness. Here's what he says. It was right then that I started thinking about Thomas Jefferson and the Declaration of Independence and the part about our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I remember thinking, how did he know to put the pursuit part in there? That maybe happiness is something that we can only pursue, and maybe we can never have it, no matter what. Folks, that's the world's perspective of happiness. Just something that you're constantly pursuing, you can never actually have it. Constantly pursuing. And maybe you're here today and you're tired of chasing it. You're sick of pursuing after it and it constantly eluding you. That is what makes joy so much better than happiness. Because while you're constantly pursuing happiness, joy is constantly pursuing you. Because it is rooted in the person of God. Wherever God is, there is joy. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean if I'm not experiencing joy? You're telling me that I'm not spiritual enough? No. Perhaps. It means that you're focused on the wrong thing. It means you're focused on what's going on around you instead of what God is doing through you. So many times, God brings a Christian into an unenjoyable scenario because we were meant to be His vessels of joy. So instead of wondering why God allowed a bad situation, maybe ask God, what are you going to do through me in it? How can I bring joy to this scenario? How can I bring the light and the joy of who you are, even in the midst of all this? Perhaps we could consider it that way. Because the second law is joy is dependent on a person, not a situation. Just so you understand, the person is God. God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. Each one of them. Joy. Not only does God want us to have joy, He wants us to have joy because of who and what He is. That is the foundation of the joy, who He is. This is more than just good news. This is great news. Our joy is based on the person who has made promises like this: I am with you always, to the end of the age, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Look, if God is never going to abandon us, our joy will never abandon us either. We have a perpetual source and cause of joy in our life. His perpetual presence means that no matter what we go through, no matter what we are facing and what comes our way, we have joy. Joy in the good days. Joy in the bad days. Joy in the failures. Joy in the successes. Joy in the pleasure. And joy in the pain. Joy in the laughter. Joy in the weeping. Now let me make it very clear. Joy is not always having a smile on your face, being chipper. You ever know somebody that even like when life is just horrible, you ask them, how you doing? And they say, oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed. They never deal with reality. You ever know somebody like that? If you are somebody like that, don't talk to me until I've had at least 3 cups of coffee. Like, hello, wake up and smell reality. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about joy. It's not ignoring those things. See, joy comes to grips with the fact that we live in a broken world. I'm saying not that we're always going to be chipper and that we will never have any complaints about the way the world is. Look, God's not looking for that. God knows how broken our world is. He knows it better than we do. He knows how wrong this world is right now. So he doesn't just want people around him that are going to talk about the good things. No, no, no. Joy brings those things to God and watches him transform them. Joy sees the fractures, the stains, and the wounds and still celebrates. Why? Why would we celebrate in the face of all that? Because we know that God will one day heal those wounds. He will purify those stains and he will mend those fractures. We know what's coming. That's why we have joy. I mean, you watch your favorite movie and you know how it's going to end, right? You know the good guy wins, with rare exceptions. But what about the first time you watch that movie? You think, wow, maybe he's not going to make it. Maybe this is the end for him. Maybe the bad guy does win. Guys, we're watching the movie of the history of the world for the first time. We're living it. I've seen the book before the movie was made. We win in the end. That's where our joy comes from. I know plot twists are going to come, and I know I just spoiled it for some of you. We win in the end. Man, our hope is in the God who will restore it all, so our joy is in him too. Just last week, we talked about our faith being focused on God. In the same way, faith and joy are inextricably linked because both of them are focused on what God will do in the beginning and what he is actually doing right now. You think God is passive in what's going on in the world around us? You think he went, wait, oh yeah, 2020, that's the COVID year. Oh man, I didn't plan this one right. No. God is so much bigger than that. He had this all in store and he has prepared for this. This is his plan. And that's why, since our God never leaves, he has not forsaken us. So our joy hasn't forsaken us either. Our joy doesn't leave either. But most significantly, not only is joy a fruit of the Spirit, not only is it based on a person, not a situation, joy is actually a command. And I know this is rather a strange thing to think, isn't it? Be joyful! We always think about the commands of God as being these hard-nosed. No, guess what? God wants joy in your life. And this is not health, wealth, prosperity preaching. This is straight from Scripture. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In one verse, Paul says it twice. He's saying, have joy. Would you stink and smile? Chuckle a little bit? Rejoice. Christians, we have more reason to rejoice than the rest of the world combined. We have more wealth than Jeff Bezos. Because we have Christ. We have more peace than the Dalai Lama, because we actually have peace with God. We'll talk about that one next week. We have more comfort than the people living in posh mansions, because we have a mansion made by God's hands themselves. Man, we have so many reasons to rejoice, because while the rest of the world is wondering, are we going to make it? We know how the story ends. And this verse actually tells us to rejoice. That's joy that it's expressed in our words, in our deeds, and oh, heaven forbid, shall we do it in church? Our facial expressions. Look at the person next to you and smile. Yeah, I see you married couples. You want to be married couples too. And maybe you're not sitting next to somebody. Look at somebody across the aisle going. Look, and it doesn't just to tell us to rejoice when things go our way, when things make sense, when things are comfortable or look like they are improving. It says that in the Lord, we always will have a reason to rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord, always. In Him. Joy is ours because of who we are in, not what we are in. If you're in the Lord, it's going to show by overflowing in joy. So what does it mean to be in the Lord? Hold on, pause. Isn't He everywhere? So in some kind of space-time continuum sense, we're always in Him? No. This is more important than that. This is being controlled by Him. This is being filled with His Word. This is being connected to Him. This is allowing Him to lead your life. This is being in His will, allowing Him to live through you. The way Paul says it is, no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And Jesus says, if you keep commands, you will be in me and I in you. If you follow me, when we are following Him, there will always be reasons and cause for rejoicing. It's not because of what we are in, but because of who we are in. And yet, some of us have so little joy. Some of us Christians. Have you ever walked into a church? Not Grace, ever. But have you ever walked into a church and everybody's just sitting there? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Like, drink a cup of coffee? Who dragged you to church this morning? No. Friends, we should be Christians, not just here at Grace, Christians around the globe should be the most joyous people of all people at this time, when we are reminded that God the Son came, took on human flesh, took our place, and delivered us from all that robs us of joy, known as sin, because that's ultimately the cause of all joy robbing in life is sin. Maybe not our own, we talked about that one earlier on, maybe the sin of somebody else, but sin as the root cause of it all. How could we not rejoice with that truth? So many times, though, I hear Christians say, you know, I think God just wants me to be happy. I mean, they're clearly doing something God is against. The Bible says God hates divorce, and yet they're going to walk away from their spouse because God wants me to be happy. Or they're not sharing their faith because they don't want to be rejected by their friends, so God wants me to be happy, so I'm just going to hold off for that. Look, you say God wants you to be happy. What God is that? Is that the God that sent His Son to be born in a barn? To be born into poverty? To live a lifetime of poverty, persecution, danger, slander? 33 years of hard work and sacrifice, only to be betrayed to a death of whipping, thorns, and nails on a cross? That God? That God wouldn't want you to suffer a little bit? He just wants you to be happy? He did all that just so that you could be happy and comfortable? That God? That God that Paul says, let's rejoice that we get to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ? That God? That God wants you to be happy? Yes. But first, He wants you to be holy. And most importantly, He wants you to be healthy. You know, if that's the God that wants you to make you happy, maybe he could take a few lessons from Chick-fil-A or the Ritz-Carlton. Highest ranked customer satisfaction. He did some pretty weird things that don't fit if that's the God that wants you to be happy and just wants you to be happy. Instead, throughout the Bible, we see commands like deny yourself, take up your cross, consider yourself dead to sin in the world. You know, where in the world does it say be happy? I missed that verse. 2 Opinions 4:12. Is that it? No, it says rejoice in the Lord. That's where our joy comes from. These instructions seem so contradictory to the fact that God wants us to be happy. And how can we be happy when we have to constantly choose the opposite of what we desire? Well, this goes back to the whole thing where we said at the beginning, don't trust your heart. I hate to pop that Disney bubble. Don't trust your heart. It's not worth it. Because the scripture tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends to death. Much like those lures for the fish and the deer. This worm will make you happy. Not really. It's going to make the fisherman happy. See, God's path to happiness goes a different direction from the path we would naturally choose. Sinful actions can usually be traced to the foundational lie that we believe that we can get happiness from doing something God has refused. And to some extent, it's true. It does give a brief moment of happiness. Blowing our fuse brings that brief moment of happiness because we let off some steam. But what it leaves in its wake, broken relationships, horrible testimonies, those aren't happy. Having an affair does leave that brief moment of happiness because you found somebody that feels as excited about you as you are about them, but the damaged marriage, the loss and split of a home, and the children that are left behind with it to pick up the pieces, and the churches and loved ones that are now damaged with a choice, which side do we take? Those are not happy. Or constantly pursuing your career might pursue happiness because I have accomplishment, I have awards on my wall, and yet the family that's been left at home to cope without you, or the family you never had because of it, or the people you had to step on in the corporate ladder, that is not happy. It's a lie. It's a lure. See, the pursuit of money can produce this sense of it as well, but the world is full of people sitting on piles of money that say they feel empty because of it. There's a reason wealthy people are trying to do so many other things. They feel an emptiness inside, a void, something that they're trying to fill. The church father Augustine of Hippo rightly said in his 4th century book, Confessions, he says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." The truth is, there is an infinite void inside each one of us, craving for the happiness that only God can provide. It's infinite. That's why we need an eternal God. Now, you might be able to throw something in there and it fills up a little bit of that void for a brief period of time, but pretty soon it's fallen to the bottom, into the darkness, into the abyss, and it's gone. And you are left with that same feeling of emptiness that you had before. So you throw more things in. And you just can't get enough of it. And all of a sudden, it is piling into that void and still fading into the darkness. And you are overwhelmed by it. That's because it was meant to be filled with something more than what we find in this world. See, that's what happiness is. Trying to fill that void. Whereas joy is letting God step in and do it in the first place. That is joy. When our joy and hope are based on something that cannot be taken away, we have found true happiness. Look, in countries where the government is against us doing anything like this, just because it's religious, people still find joy. You ever wonder how that is? There was an article we just shared on Facebook recently that mental health has declined across the country, except for people that attend church regularly. They've been at the baseline or increasing. So in these countries where they can't do that, how do they find joy? Because they are in God. You can't take God away. You can take away our building. You can take away our books. You can take away our Bibles. You can take away our online. You can take away everything. You can take away absolutely anything, but you can never take away my relationship with God. And if that is your source of joy, nobody can rob you of that. Nobody can take that away. They can take your homes. They can take your loved ones. They can take everything. They can take your freedom. But guess what? I am still a child of God. He still died for me, and I'm still going to see him someday. By the way, you can take my house. You can never take my home. It's in heaven. It's there for me. You can take my loved ones. You could even take their life, but I know where I'm going to see them. Praise God. You can take my physical freedom, but freedom is a state of mind and a state of heart. You can't take that. I'm free in Christ. I'm free indeed. But so many times we cling to those things that promise happiness. And we rob ourselves of the opportunity for joy. There was a puppy once that was rescued. He was in a sluice pipe, stuck there for days. And he was so malnourished, get this, he had a twig in his mouth that he was just sucking on for nutrition. Can you imagine being that starving that you're sucking on a twig for nutrition? And as they removed this puppy from the sluice pipe, because they just thought it was a clog, they didn't even realize it was a living puppy. They actually had to fight him to let go of that twig in order for them to get the bottle into his mouth. I said, that's me sometimes. And I wonder if that's you. You're holding on to that thing because it's giving you a little something, but not enough. Friend, let me encourage you to set that aside. Because all we need to find joy, all you need to find joy, is to release to God that thing you have been clinging to in search of happiness. That's what it takes to find joy. This is what the wise men found. They brought treasures that each one of us, if we had it, we would be retired. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were some of the most costly substances of the day in that culture. And they bring it to Christ and they lay it down before him happily when they found something that was of more worth. Let's read that section again. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Do you get what they're accentuating here? They are happy. So happy they're dancing like Alora during praise time was. Did you see that? That's awesome. Now, I won't dance in church. I learned my lesson. I'm a Baptist pastor. I don't have rhythm. I can't boogie. I do the Baptist boogie. That's all you're going to see. But we should be able to dance for joy right now. Filling the streets with joy for what's come, just like these guys were. And then it says this, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In their joy, it automatically led to worship because they found out how worthy he was, how much worth he had. They worshiped him. That's what worship is all about. Worship. It's saying, God, you are worth so much more than anything you could give me, anything more than I could give you. I lay it down before you and worship you. That is how we find this joy that these wise men found. See, you could say they were kings. The term that they have for the wise men, they could have been kings, they could have been sorcerers. We don't know. What we do know is that they were wise because they found something far more worth than any treasure that they could have brought with them. So they laid their treasures down at his feet and they worshiped. They rejoiced because all we need to find joy. Joy comes when we release to God whatever we cling to for happiness. That's where joy comes. So let me ask you something. What have you been clinging to for happiness? Is it control? Being able to provide for your family? Relationships? The people in your life that you're afraid to see pass? Maybe for you husbands, if only my wife would truly respect me and see the great man that I am. Number one, probably aren't that great. Wives, if only my husband would truly love me and romance me like he used to. Well, let me ask, are you respecting him? Husbands, if you loved your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, respect would come naturally, by the way. I'm saying that because I'm seeing mostly either married couples here or possibly someday to be married couples. Or perhaps maybe what you are clinging to for happiness is the political scene. Maybe how your team is doing, your child's grades, your health. Maybe it's normal. I want you to imagine this. I want you to close your eyes with me for a moment. Go ahead. This is not going to be one of those weird things, don't worry. Just close your eyes for a minute and imagine that thing that you're clinging to for happiness. And I want you to close your hands over each other like you're holding it in your hands. Go ahead. Clasp your hands together like you're holding it there. And in closing, I want you to imagine that God is standing before you with one hand open, reaching out for what is in your hands. Are you willing to open your hands? Are you willing to place it in His? Whatever that is. Things getting back to normal? The world being what you think it should be, a situation, some comfort, some blessing. Are you willing to put that in His hands? If so, would you lift up your hands? Eyes closed. Would you lift up open hands? You're willing to let that go. By doing that, you're saying, God, here it is. Do with it as you see fit. Those are holy hands. They may not be happy hands, but they are holy hands. And now, those of you that are in that position, I hope you understand something. You are now in the posture to receive joy. Because in the other hand, God has joy and He is ready to give it to you. See, all this time, we have found our hands too occupied with that thing. Go ahead, you can put your hands down and open your eyes. If you want to leave them up, that's awesome. We have found our hands cupped like this and closed because I want this. I need this thing to be happy. God, you don't understand. And God says, no, I'm not the one who doesn't understand. I have joy, unspeakable joy, joy beyond your comprehension, joy beyond your belief, if you will simply release that. Now, I understand this is more than just a thing you do on Sunday. What are you going to do tomorrow or the day after that? Every morning, you're going to have to wake up and go, okay, here it is again. That thing. And it gets more comfortable over time. You get better at it. Because as you trade in happiness, God gives more joy. Lasting, perpetual, overwhelming, unspeakable joy. All we need to do to find joy is release to God those things we are clinging to for happiness. Next week, we are going to talk about peace. We're going to talk about the blessings of peace. Before we get to that, would you pray with me? Our God and Father, thank you for the gift of joy. Thank you for the celebration that we have this time of year that reminds us where our source of joy is. It's not something that we are hoping will happen, that might happen, or that we are waiting for. It is something that we are anticipating, something that is sure, something that will never leave us, because you will never leave us. Lord, would you give us the courage to trade happiness for joy? It's a hard thing because everything around us, all the voices around us are shouting, pursue happiness, pursue happiness. Lord, would you allow us to hear your still small voice, that whisper saying, let me give you joy. Set those things aside, my child. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you drown out the sound of the rest of the world that says we should pursue happiness? May we find rest in the joy that is pursuing us in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go, of course I want to greet you at the door, but given circumstances, it was so good to see people. That gives me happiness. It gives me happiness, not just joy. See, I said God wants us to be happy. Our happiness must be holy, and that's focused on Him. As you go, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. May that be your strength in the midst of all that. And I look forward to seeing you next week, Lord willing. As you go, may you go in peace.